In our second scripture for today, we revisit the Beatitudes that we began exploring with Pastor Shannon earlier this month as we considered the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This time, we examine those seminal words of Jesus from the distinctive perspective of Luke's gospel. And in Luke, we have, how shall I say it, some good news and some bad news. So, though some of these words may make you bristle at first, trust and listen to the Spirit speaking to you, speaking to us this day, through the words of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Then he, Jesus, looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. In 2018, the Harvard Business Review posted a list of several words it suggested are widely misused by we, the general public. Among them were words like utilize, perhaps you've used it, which, if you think about it, rather sounds like the verb use with a PhD. Also listed were phrases like statistically significant, which makes some scientific findings always sound more important than perhaps they actually are. But one word that struck me on the list was moot, as in moot point. Perhaps you've used this word as well. Now, as the article noted, many of us begin by spelling the word incorrectly. M-U-T-E, as in silent, unable to speak, when in fact the spelling is M-O-O-T. But there's more to its misuse than the arrangement of letters. The article noted that even when spelled right, moot is tough to use correctly. The meaning of moot is open to debate, it says, which is the time-honored definition of moot. It goes on to say that by the mid-1800s, moot began to mean something not worthy of debating at all or even talking about because the point had no practical worth or value. The Business Review concludes the entry with this: "Although language purists argue about it, our advice, choose another word." But sometimes, no matter how contested or enigmatic a word's meaning appears to be, there is no way to choose another. There is no way around utilizing it, or should I say, using it. Perhaps there is no better illustration than the word blessing. On its surface, blessing sounds rather straightforward, like a generic thing you should definitely want, even if you're not quite sure what it is. Yet as many times and in as many ways as the word is uttered in the books Christians regard as scripture, blessing is a most vexing word. It covers a multitude of purposes and motivations across many different times, places. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we are reminded that God initiates blessing, and it covers every living creature and all human beings. It later extends across time to the Sabbath, making it holy and set apart. Later, we come to see blessing extend to particular persons and families. We are told that in Abraham and Sarah, all the world's nations will be blessed. And yet blessing appears to be something conferred between people. Aaron, the brother of Moses and the priest of the Israelites, offers what are now classic words, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." But blessing is not always a straightforward honor. It can be apparently wrested by someone through cunning, as when Jacob wrestles with an angel in the depth of night, refusing to let go, the fearful patriarch says, until he gets a blessing. This, of course, after he stole the blessing of his brother Esau from their father Isaac, who apparently meant it as an inheritance of material prosperity. Blessing is not only a bargaining chip between human beings, it can even be conferred upon God's self, as when the psalmist joyfully exclaims, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Or when the ancient Sabbath prayers of Judaism begin the dusk of Shabbat and the setting of the table with the words, "Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech halom," blessed are you, O Lord, ruler of the universe. No wonder we are left asking, what exactly is a blessing? But the mystery spills over into everyday life, you see. Witness the person sitting beside you sneeze, and we issue the simplest and most universal riposte, "Bless you," which incidentally comes to us from a time when, as medieval Europe was contending with the deadly bubonic plague, had people offering blessings at the first sign of potential illness. However, ask any Southerner, Sir Pastor Shannon will attest to this, who has heard someone utter the words, "God bless your heart," and they'll tell you it can be just as much an underhanded insult as it is a felicitous comment. Approaching someone last week while they were doing back-breaking work, I uncovered a more recent variation. When I asked how they were doing, they responded to me, "Blessed by the best." No wonder we are left asking, what exactly is a blessing? In both Matthew and Luke's Gospels, blessing becomes the centerpiece of an extraordinary set of teachings that come from Jesus. As a teacher, Jesus employs a wide variety of styles and tools to get the point of discipleship across to us who would be his followers. Parables, commandments, aphorisms, quick-witted sayings, and prophecies. In the context of the Sermon on the Plain, as it is called in Luke, Jesus chooses blessings or beatitudes, as we refer to them. Getting down with the people, he lifts up for them a portrait of what makes for faithful discipleship. And they appear like modern-day advertisements. If you want to know what ideal citizenship looks like under God's reign, well, just look at who Jesus is blessing. We are a society awash in ideals, standards of wealth, intelligence, beauty, and strength that seem impossible to attain or sustain for very long. And all those ideals tell us who in this society and in many throughout the globe are among the blessed, the recipients of prosperity, the holders of honor, the winners who take all. Blessed are the celebrities with the most followers on their Instagram accounts, projecting an image that isn't quite their true self. Blessed are those who sacrifice themselves to the altar of ambition, for the accolades they win will look shinier than all those friendships they're going to lose along the way. Blessed are the ones who have the most side hustles and keep smiling through the pain. Don't worry. Keep grinding, says the world. Your time will eventually come. Blessed are the ones who never stop to talk about grief or pain or death, because if we don't talk about it, perhaps it'll never happen. There is something a bit irresistible about these ideals, these half measures of success, because they seem to be effective from a certain point of view. Even our belonging to a religious tradition does not leave us safe from their temptation. I remember the first time I journeyed abroad as a representative of the church. We were in the country of Guatemala visiting resilient Christians in a very harsh political and economic climate. We came back to share what we had learned with other congregants, and with a kind of relief in the timbre of our voices, we kept saying we learned how blessed we were. I found the thought difficult to suppress, but then began to ask myself some troubling questions. Did I have to travel 3,000 miles across a continent just to learn I'm blessed? Did I need an entire community to be impoverished just to teach me I'm blessed by my abundance? This might be what my society is teaching me, but is it what God wants from me? To be blessed in comfort because my sisters and brothers and siblings are wasting away in poverty and insecurity someplace else. It is for such questions and reasons, perhaps, that Luke provides not only blessings but woes, some bad news to accompany the good news, or as I like to call them, warnings. For the rich, the comfortable, the satisfied, those seemingly oblivious to pain. Similarly, I think Luke's Beatitudes cause us to spend a lot of time tossing and turning over whether we are among the blessed or the cursed in Jesus' estimation. The gospel word puts our status under the reign of God in question, and Luke lays out the costs. Perhaps our societal success turns into a burden through the eyes of Jesus. There is a temptation here to ask whether we are measuring up to the ideal that Jesus sets. And as Pastor Shannon suggested to us on Dr. King's weekend, how maladjusted are we to the ways of an unjust world? How well adjusted will we be to God's vision of shalom, of peace with wholeness in our time and for all time? And so we waited out, looking at the Beatitudes as a future prophecy, anxiously awaiting our reckoning with Jesus. Luke's warnings keep us on our toes. And you know, that's not exactly, not necessarily a bad thing. We've got to stay there for a while. Are we among the blessed or the warned? But maybe there's more to blessing than wondering if we are its recipients or not. If we think of each of the Gospels as taking us on a journey through the contours of Jesus' life, the Beatitudes come to us on the upclimb, whether we are on a mount, as in Matthew's version, or a plain, as in Luke's. As a result, all this teaching is leading to something. Soon in Luke's Gospel, we will experience in rapid succession Jesus' healing and feeding ministries. And in chapter 9, Jesus will send out the 12, and in 10, will send out the 72 to heal, to forgive, to free the captives. And if the Beatitudes foreshadow these coming events, then perhaps one way to understand the blessings and even the warnings, it's not simply as prophecy telling us where we will end up or an ideal to tell us whether we measure up. But maybe the Beatitudes are a kind of commissioning, sending us out into the world with instructions to sanctify, to honor, to esteem, to bestow material well-being on those who have been dismissed, dispossessed, and forgotten. There is something of this sense, actually, in the Aramaic versions of Jesus' words. Archbishop Elias Chakor from Jerusalem uncovers it in his own translations of Blessed from the Syriac Aramaic, one of the derivatives of the language that Jesus spoke. And he found the original word is ashrei from the verb yashar. And rather than being a kind of passive blessedness, Archbishop Chakor says it's more like setting yourself on the right way forward toward the right goal. To turn around, to repent, to become straight or righteous. Put another way by Walter Brueggemann, a blessing becomes an act, a gesture or word whereby one person transmits the power of life to another. Father Greg Boyle, a Jesuit Catholic priest, some of you may know, who lives and works in the community of the poor and sometimes of former gang members in Los Angeles, tells of a young man, a difficult one he was working with, and after that young man's own tough day of work, asked Father Boyle for a blessing. Came up to his desk, he bowed his head. Father Boyle placed his hands on Louis's shoulder. Well, it was Louis's birthday just 2 days before, and so it gave Father Boyle an opportunity to say maybe something a little bit extra with this blessing. And he put his hands on him and he said, "You know, Louis, I'm proud of you. And my life is richer because you came into it. When you were born, the world became a better place. And I'm proud to call you here my son. Even though, and I don't know, and even though," he said, "you can really be a huge pain in the," well, you fill in the blank. And Louis looked up at him and said, "The feeling's mutual." What exactly is a blessing? A blessing can be many things, but in this moment, I have a sense that we need it to be something that we offer each other, one human being to another, that we each are of great worth, that the world really is a better place with each of us in it, especially those who have been despised and discarded. The choice is ours, then. We can either choose to be ancient agents of such blessing or agents of woe. In and through our hands is the power to pass along not our private favor, not our society's misguided ideals, but to pass along God's blessing. Or we can lay our hands on someone and cause them great woe. We can cause others to lament. We can just look at the disturbing news coming out of Memphis this week. that officers sworn to serve and protect decided not to offer a blessing as they laid their hands on Tyree Nichols. Instead, they offered woe and endless burden to a mother to whom he cried out, to a family to which he belonged, to a community of people who have dignity. And now all of these count themselves unjustly among those who weep. But lest we absolve ourselves of responsibility and say, "Not I, Lord," do we not, in a myriad of small ways and sometimes large ones, uphold a way of life, a rank of values that lifts up some lives to be blessed and others to be tracked and condemned without cause? So I spend little time now in the purgatory of fear and doubt, wondering whether by the happenings of my life or the way I adorn myself, whether I identify as one of Jesus' blessed ones or not. Instead, I wonder with both awe and trepidation whether my life and our life together is going to create a blessing or be the woe for someone else in this world. Whether that's our new neighbors just next door in the Salina, or the ones who are now facing untimely grief, or the ones who are facing persistent illness, those living now and those in generations to come. Though we may feel faulty, I understand, and inadequate in this broken situation, in this broken moment in our country and in our world, may we remember what poet Jimmy Santiago Baca means when he says, "What is broken, God blesses. Not the perfectly brick on brick prison, but the shattered wall that announces freedom to the world, proclaims the irascible spirit of the human rebelling against lies, against betrayal, against taking what is not deserved. Go now and shatter the wall of contempt, shatter the wall of denial and indifference, shatter the wall of inequity, shatter the wall, and in these ways, be a blessing. And then you may know what it means to be blessed." Amen.